You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. I'm Brad Rhodes. I know a lot of you and some of you I don't. I am a local attorney, and I'm the pastor for marriage and counseling, the lay pastor at Pleasant Valley, and really blessed and honored to. We have a very marriage-focused church and supportive of the family. I'm married, been married 17 years, have 5 kids. Thank you, Andy. As you can tell, I'm a little under the weather based on my voice. I don't always sound like this, but I do today. And if I could pray for us, and then we're going to get started. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would do a supernatural work in the hearts of man. Lord, your word said it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And Lord, we grieve for the status of the family in our country. And we pray that the church would take the lead in taking marriage back and making marriage what you intended it to be, a wonderful, beautiful, pleasurable oasis that people see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by watching two adopted children of Jesus love one another like Jesus loved them. And Lord, we repent for not doing it well and for largely giving your institution of marriage over to the ridicule of the world. And Lord, we know that's not okay. And we know that as your believers, we are ordained to bring you glory through what you've created and no longer let it be ridiculed. In Christ's name, amen. I guess you've probably noticed that marriage is more of the butt of jokes than it is the source of celebration in our culture. When the culture thinks of marriage, what are some things they think of? Old ball and chain, restrictive. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, you see that. That's the source of it, and it's really sad. It is really sad. Marriage is one of the most beautiful of God's creations for procreation, for pleasure, for grace. It is the husband and wife is the analogy of the love of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. People are called to watch me love Marilyn Rhodes and be enamored by the depth of the Lord of the love of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. And me bickering about my bride, think about it. It's not okay. And I've been thinking, what happened? You know, what happened? Why are we where we are? And where we are is because the Christian culture has bought in to the world system. And the world system is based upon performance and behavior. The better you do, the better things you get. And if you do better, things will be better for you. And most of you out there that are married have thoughts in your mind, if he would just, we could have a better marriage. And that's not the answer for your marriage. The grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. What Scripture tells us as believers? Love each other as Christ loved you. How does Christ love you? He does not hold any of your sin against you. He hung on a cross. He, in writhing physical, mental, and spiritual pain, unimaginable to any of us, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So your sins would not be held against you. And then, as believers, we have the gall to hold the sin of our wife or our husband against them and let that impact how we behave toward them. While we were enemies of him, dead in our trespasses, lost, destined for hell, rebelling against him, acting like idiots, he looked down and said, I'm going to die for you and set you free. And then we don't grant the same to others. And then the world sees how Christian marriages and non-Christian marriages work, and they ridicule it. So the Lord's shown it to me. He set our marriage free about 3 or 4 years ago. The Lord's done a long-term work for us. But a couple years ago, we were having one of those weeks. I don't know if any of y'all have had a tough week in marriage, but we were having a hard week. I looked at Marilyn, and she just got on my nerves. You know, it just, I mean, I did. I just looked at her. I was like, whoa. she looked at me, and I got on her nerves. So we just kind of cold and distant, and then every now and then we'd say something here and there that wasn't very nice. Well, it went on for about a week. We'd sleeping back to back. And the whole time, I'm really angry because I've been teaching it for a long time. I'm thinking, what are you doing? You know better than this. And you're like, every time I'm doing it, I'm thinking, well, you taught this, and that's the opposite of what you do. And so I called the guy that mentors me after I struggled for about a week. And I said, man, I'm just hacking it up bad. and I said, I know I'm supposed to quit hacking it up, but I'm not. It ain't working. I said, tell me what to do. Okay, I'll do whatever you say. Tell me what to do. He looked at me and we through the phone, just talked to me and said, Brad, you don't need to do a thing. I paused. What do you mean I don't need to do a thing? You need to stop and worship the God that died for every sin you committed last week. You're totally under grace. None of that is held against you. And the Lord loves you as if you've never sinned. When he said that, it's like the clouds lifted us. He said, now go home and extend the same to your beautiful bride, Marilyn. And confess your sins to her. And I did it, and we had a date that night, and we enjoyed one another as if we had never sinned against one another. That is the hope. The power is in the cross and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in your spouse changing. We will go to the grave with annoying remaining sin. We will. Praise God, the hope is not me eradicating all my remaining sin. That's why it grieves me, because I see Christians, they're trying hard. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're trying to do what they're called to do in church. They're called to do at home. But they feel like they're failing as husbands, as fathers, as churchmen, as everything. And the Lord Jesus wanted to say, look, I came to free the captives. Worship me. Abide in me. You'll bear much fruit. It'll be sweet. Most marriages are on what's called the performance model. They're based upon this. If you do better, I'll do better. You treat me bad, I'll either withdraw or offer you a consequence. The gospel's the opposite. I mean, basically, the way I used to live was, Brad, you've messed up. Wake up. Try harder. I realized I was confronted with the fact that my satisfaction of myself was dependent on my perception of my morality, not based on the grace and of Lord Jesus Christ. When I go to bed at night, I'd sleep easy if I felt I'd done good. And I couldn't sleep well if I didn't feel I'd done good, but darn it, I'm going to wake up in the morning early and I'm going to do good tomorrow. But my hope was in me. My hope was not in Christ. Now I have a hard day, I lay there and I just thank the Lord Jesus Christ that it is paid for. It is finished. And I can go to bed with a smile on my face, thankful for his finished work. I was either pleased with my behavior and prideful, or I was full of self-pity. I remember sending an email to the guy that mentioned it. I sent this long email about how I was struggling. You know, I'm struggling here, I'm struggling there, what do I need to do? And the response was, with all due respect, my friend, get over yourself. It was the shortest response to the longest email I'd ever sent. And I knew exactly what he's talking about. You are so dwelling on you and how you need to do better and you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this. Would you just shut up and love Marilyn? Would you just stop, accept the grace of Christ, and love the sinners around you? So a performance-based marriage does not work, because you're going to have tough weeks. You're going to have tough months. You're going to have tough years. Your behavior is going to go up and down. There's times you're going to be very loving, very gentle, and there's times you're going to struggle. And if it's based on the extension of the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have a great marriage all the way through it. But if it's based on performance, you're going to be in a frustrating roller coaster, and many will finally decide to get off the roller coaster. So it's anti-gospel, because love is based on the performance of the other, not based on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. While Marilyn's yet a sinner, I'm called to die for her, to hold her sin against her and to look at her with frustration and condemnation, telling her you need to do better for me, could not be more anti-gospel. to say, honey, I love you despite your sin. You've got my favor till the grave. Bad week, bad month, good month. Hey, it's all good. Yeah. But in order to get there, you got to get it yourself. I mean, for years, here's how I lived. Trying to fix myself. I wake up in the morning with a knot in my stomach. Stressed. Because I woke up 10 minutes late and need to do my quiet time. Do my quiet time, I need to do this. But it was very pressured. Light yoke, easy burden, rested soul is a foreign concept to me. And the harder I tried, I was not growing spiritually like God calls me to grow. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those were not growing in my life. Like the Pharisees, my outward behavior was improving. If you're judging it by church activity, by groups I lead, by amount I teach, by how much I read. But I was not loving others more effectively. And then I realized the scriptures came true. I was like the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, in Galatians 5, 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I was focused on my actions and not abiding in the vine and dwelling on the grace and cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 8, and 9 calls the law the ministry of death and condemnation. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 says the letter kills. Romans 5, 20, the law came in to increase the trespass. So the harder I tried to fix my behavior, the worse my behavior got, just like Scripture said it would. Hence, I couldn't break the patterns until I rested in Him. As it relates to marriage counsel, you come to me 3 or 4 years ago, here's what I told you. Okay, you're not dating enough, not communicating well, not coming enough physically, sat in the other. You go do this, husband. You go do this, wife. And they say, wow, you're all over my toes. Good job, Brad. I'd show them the scriptures. Go do it. 2 weeks later, how you doing? We're doing a lot better. Went on 2 dates last 2 weeks. Got along, came together physically more. Things are going better. That's great. Come back 6 weeks later. How you doing? Terrible. So why are you doing terrible? Well, did you do what I said? Well, we did the first 2 weeks. Why aren't you doing it now? Okay, come back in. I'll whoop you up and tell you to do it again. But guess what? They couldn't do it. And I realized that although people would exalt the counsel because I was hammering their behavior really well, it was ineffective because it wasn't tapping into the only source of consistent life change. And that's worshiping our King. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His grace. Abide in Him, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. I need to remind people how much you're loved by Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross for you. How you've been set free. Not as to what you need to do. Remember what Jesus, the only people Jesus was really hard on, like he's rebuking and screaming at, were the Pharisees. He told them to quit weighing down people. He called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, and just jumped them for just weighing down people, trying to get their outward behavior to be a certain way. And then when new Gentile believers in Acts found Christ, I'll read from Acts 15, 28, and 29, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well." He did not want them to fall into the trap of self-sufficiency and performance. He wanted them to stay attached to the vine, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and have their behavior changed by a power of the Spirit, not by the will of man. Not trying to put on some mask, trying to fake like you're a good Christian and going home and acting like a jerk and then coming back and trying to act like you're a good Christian again, always wanting to be what you're supposed to be, but you can never, ever get there. And living in perpetual frustration and condemnation, but deep down knowing what you ought to do and you can't do it. But the law will never empower you. It can only point out where you fail. It can only condemn. It can't enable. Commenting on a performance-based walk, a book called The Cure says, if all we bring to God is our moral striving, we're back at the same lie that put us in need of salvation. We're stuck with our independent talents, longings, and resolve to make it happen. This self-sufficient effort to assuage a distant deity, it nauseates God. God, he wants us to trust him for salvation, for sanctification, in everything. He wants us to live in the Sabbath rest of Christ. He wants us to rest in him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:19, which sets our hope in marriage, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what's our hope? He is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So what's Meryl and I's hope in marriage? That I don't hold Marilyn's sins against her. What's our hope in marriage? That she doesn't hold my sins against me. Hence, this is the message or the marriage of reconciliation, right? It's not me finding out what I need to do to rise to a point that Marilyn looks at Brad and says, oh, I'm married to a pretty good dude. He's what he ought to be. No, that's not my throne. That's Jesus' throne. That's not my throne. My place is to receive the grace of Christ through my wife and give it to my wife, and people see the grace of Jesus through how two people with remaining sin love each other and extend grace. This will free you of frustration. A lot of you in here are married and are perpetually frustrated by the behavior of your husband. Man, if he would just be the spiritual leader. We hadn't prayed in a week. We don't do family worship. He's lazy, doesn't come to church all the time. And then a lot of men are like, man, she's not interested in me, doesn't approach me, doesn't care about me. Man, if she would. And you live in perpetual frustration, and God wants to set your marriage free. It's like, let it go. Your hope is not in the behavioral change of your spouse. Your hope is secure. As Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He is all you need. Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. In Luke 4, I came to set the captives free. I came to bring liberty. People who wanted to please God and were trying to obey the law and sacrifice and trying to be what they're called to be and all that, and could never be, and as Hebrews said, could never satisfy the conscience of the worshiper, but would try and try and try. Jesus, I came to set you free. Rest in my grace, and I'll bear much fruit through you. Relax. Chill. Enjoy me. Worship me. There's no condemnation in him. So the question is, so what about sin? I mean, obviously we got to deal with sin. You know, it's a, grace is not a license to sin. You don't want to live in license or in legalism. Romans 6:14 tells us the answer to have victory over sin. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, why does sin not have dominion over Brad Rhodes? Is it because Brad can now avoid sinning? No. It's because Brad is under grace. He's not under law. I had that bad week. Why does sin no longer have dominion over me? Because I can fix me? No. Because I'm totally forgiven and I can go home with the fruits of the Spirit manifesting through me for his glory and Marilyn's good? Yes. So sin doesn't have control of us. Because of the grace of Christ. He knew I was going to do it. Sovereignty doesn't stop at salvation. It goes through sanctification. And we can trust him. My testimony was when I got saved, I grew up in a very performance, law-based, you do well, you get a lot of claps. You know, so when I got saved, I'm going to be a good one. You know, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to be a really good Christian. So I was the guy that got up at 4:55 every morning. I was the guy that read from 5 o'clock to 5:30 and then prayed from 5:31 to 6 and then meditated to 6:01 to 6:30 because all three are good and you need to do them every day. I learned a lot. People were impressed. People tell me, Brad, great job. Would you teach this class? Would you lead this group? Would you do this? It was great. But the Galatians 5 fruit were not improving in my life. And I was frustrated, pressured. And I almost audibly heard God say, and I don't almost audibly hear anything, but almost audibly heard him say, Brad, you're not the perfect husband. You're not the perfect father. You're not the best lawyer in the world. And it's okay. It's okay, my son. I love you. Rest in me. And for the first time, I was like, oh, are you serious? That's too good. That can't be true. No, he said, it is true. And that's why we call it the good news. Rest in me. And it has been a game changer for our marriage. Ask Marilyn, Dan Hare, who's starting to walk in freedom and enjoy his wife and family and life more for his glory, and the gospel's being more manifested through him, through his revelation. Said, well, how does Marilyn feel about the change in the last 3 years? So I asked her, and she said, now we can just enjoy one another. We talk, we laugh, everything's not such a big deal, and we no longer wake up every morning trying to follow your legalistic, biblical plan for our family. That's word for word from Marilyn's mouth. But I'd taken our family out of the law, and I'd put our family under grace. And no longer was I trying to fix me, Marilyn, and the kids. I was trying to love me, Marilyn, and the kids. Not that you don't discipline your children, you have authority over them. But no longer was I so based on trying to fix me, trying to fix her, and trying to fix her family, and get all this to look just right. I was freed to love one another. And for the first time in years, I could enjoy golf. I couldn't enjoy golf because every swing, I'm like, you shouldn't be out here. You should be with your kids. You know, I couldn't go to a game. I'd like take a mentee to a game, so at least I'd feel like I'm being the Christian I'm supposed to be. And Marilyn's like, why can't you just relax? And I'm like, why can't you just try to be a better Christian? You know, if you'd get serious like me, you'd grow. You know? And when people come in for marriage counseling, like, man, you just got to get after it. And I had one guy tell me, Brad, I can't do what you do. I said, oh, yes, you can. No, I wouldn't put you in if I was a coach. That's what I told him. I wouldn't put you in if I was a coach because you're not willing to give it up. And I just realized that. I grieved my counsel. I took the guy to breakfast recently and apologized and said, I'm sorry I gave you such cruddy counsel. You're struggling. You're tired. You're condemned. So you come in, I just slam you with the law. Send you out to try to do something you can't do. It's stupid. The enemy's the great accuser. And we're all struggling. Life's tough. Life's real tough. And if your wife's struggling and not treating you well, so you're giving her the business and giving her the cold shoulder and tell her why she's acting so bad, you're just basically joining the enemy as a great accuser of the daughter of God, shooting her deeper down into a ditch. Your role is, if Ecclesiastes says, pity the man that falls and has no one to help him up. If my wife isn't treating me well, she's not doing well spiritually. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does she need as a spiritual leader? She needs a rescuer that will go to war despite her sin and offer grace and kindness and proactive breaks and proactive everything to go get her. And help her up and say, I will not release you to the enemy and let him beat you up. And I will not join in his accusations by joining him and telling you that you are failing. And that you need to do better. And if you were what you say you are, you would be acting different. No. She needs, babe, it's paid for. It's all forgiven. You're struggling. It's okay. I love you just like if you were treating me great. So it's changed. And you look at the results and blessings of walking in freedom. There were so many passages of Scripture that I read that I believe were true because I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but I had no idea what they meant experientially. I mean, I lived, 2 Corinthians 3:6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I was killing myself, and I was weighing down others. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I felt knotted up. Not free. Like a friend of mine once told me, he said, it's hard for my wife to even be around you. You're so intense. That's real nice. Every time I see his wife now, I'm all self-conscious. But that's true. But I'm not intense. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Matthew 11:28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My burdens. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. How many of you right now feel like you live with a light burden, an easy yoke, rested soul, Sabbath rest of Christ, freedom, liberty? When people around you, you're just refreshing to them like a beautiful spring of God's grace. That is what he desires for you. That's what John 15 means when you abide in him and attach to the vine. Your full trust. You don't need anything from this world. Christ is sufficient. He says in John 10:10, I came that you may have life, life abundantly. Hebrews 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for those, the people of God. 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now I can go to a game and worship. Now I can golf and worship. Now I can play with my son and worship. I realize my hope is not making every decision right 24/7. My hope is in the grace of Christ and his love extending through me to others. Okay, well, sin. How does this and repentance fall together? Let me tell you how it's changed my view of repentance. One, I realize that repentance is a gift of God. It's not a self-willed act of Brad. It's not something I get credit for because I'm a stronger man and a better believer than you because I will turn me and you will not turn you. I'm strong, you're weak, my sin shown, I turn, your sin shown, you stay in it. Be more like Brad, no. God loves us. And why does God reveal our sin to us? Because he wants you to prosper, right? He wants you to prosper. Recently, I had some sin revealed to me in my life. I didn't see it. I'd let some things slide that I shouldn't have let slide. I wasn't being what I ought to be. After about a day of immaturity and kind of being cold to Maryland, I realized what was going on. God wants to, Psalm 23, I want to lead you into green pastures. Psalm 1, I want to bring your tree by streams of water so you might thrive. Brad, you're not doing well here. Do better here, and you will enjoy me more. You'll worship me more. You'll love Maryland better. You'll enjoy your kids better. So now, when I'm shown my sin, I get excited because it's to help me. It's to make me better. It's to make life better. We've taught marriage for years, and physical touch is something we teach. And we teach men, you know, non-sexual touching is very important. You know, and I've taught it for a long time. And one time I asked Marilyn, I said, how am I doing this non-sexual touching? Her quote was, you really want to know? Whenever your wife says that, you do, but you don't. And I said, yeah. She said, I feel like you touch me like our dog, Lucy. I said, what do you mean? She said, we're sitting in church, all of a sudden, boom. She's like, then all of a sudden we're sitting there and I feel a big slap on my leg. And you know, and then she waited. She said, are you mad? And I said, no, I'm not mad. Because used to, I mean, she'd rebuke me. I get all frustrated and self-pity and how could I stink? And I'll wake up and I'll do better. You know, but because you're mad? No. She goes, why aren't you mad? I said, because we got an outstanding marriage. And now I'll touch you better. You know, God doesn't desire us to beat ourselves up. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He desires us to worship. And thank him for the very exposure of sin because he loves us so much that he is willing to punish us and to so it'll prosper us. No longer I waller in self-pity and feel terrible about myself and then get up and try to fire myself up. You know, I used to think God was kind of like the guy came in my boxing corner, my coach. I do real bad in the day and I come to him in the morning. Okay, Brad, do better. You need to do better here and he's right here. Now, get out there and do better. And then I come back to him every morning. And every morning he just fires me up to go do better. That's how I viewed it. I saw he was kind of my coach. No, he's not my coach. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's with me every moment. And all good things that come through me are him. Anything apart from faith is sin. It all has to be him working through me or it's absolutely worthless. It all has to be from me abiding in the vine and apples and fruit and beautiful things effortlessly appear based upon his power, not based upon my effort. So it set me free to enjoy him. And then 2 Corinthians 7:10-11 made sense, which says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. Now when I see what I'm doing wrong, I'm excited about doing right. Before I was angry and frustrated about doing wrong. Now I see he's calling me to greater holiness and righteousness for the good of me and my family and the kingdom. Before, I feel like I failed him. I'm supposed to please him. I stink and I'm no good, but I'm going to do better. And I'm going to do better mentality. It just did not work. And before Marilyn would bring something up to rebuke me or tell me you're not doing this, I'd get ticked, I'd get frustrated, I'd blame her. I'd say, well, if kids were like this and this, that, and the other, if I didn't have this at work, didn't have that, I'd do better. Now, yeah, I did bad, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then Lord Jesus, empower me. And he grants the gift of repentance. The Lord is trustworthy. He is the well that does not run dry. If you go to him, he will come through and he will affect change in your life. And to the impact, you're not totally changed and perfect. It's covered by his blood and grace, and there's no condemnation. So you can richly enjoy and worship him the whole way. It's not Galatians 5. It's not you clean yourself and fix yourself up, and then you can enter into the Spirit. No, it says walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because you abide in him. It's not that you work really hard to make yourself well so you get the reward of closeness to God. It's just a beautiful, sweet gift that we stop and we receive through no merit of our own. And how does this apply to marriage? When does Marilyn Rhodes need Brad Rhodes the most? When she's doing poorly. When 5 kids have gotten the best of her. When she's mentally, physically, spiritually exhausted. And she feels like she's failing. And she feels like the house is exploding and falling apart. Now, what if I come home and say, babe, you got to do better with these kids. I mean, they're getting to you. You know, you got to be the adult here. You know, you got to be the adult here. You got to do better. And you got to do that. Is that going to assist her in doing better as a parent? No. It's going to crush her. I'm right. I was failing. If I come home and say, babe, take a break. Go out with a friend. Have a day alone. Enjoy Jesus. Get away. It's all okay. It's all covered. Then the grace and kind of the Lord Jesus Christ. What leads to repentance? The kindness of God leads to repentance. And God's manifestation of kindness through me onto her will help her much more than me pointing out her sin. It basically all goes to the sufficiency of Christ. A performance-based marriage says, I need more from him or her. Christ is not enough. I need you to do better. Christ plus an acceptable spouse equal a satisfied soul. Grace says, Christ is totally sufficient for me. He's sufficient for all my happiness, all my joy, everything. And it's all good, and I'm all good. And now, Christ's grace will come through me onto you. The turning point in our marriage, we've been married about a year. We had a very humorous first year. Looking back, it wasn't funny at the time, but a lot of tears, and I was just certain that if everybody else liked me fine, what's Marilyn's problem? You know, and I remember thinking, man, we'd be fine if I didn't have such a sensitive wife. I remember thinking if you just, I invite her to go with me. You know, because I'd go out of town every weekend to games. But Marilyn came to me in tears and said, Brad, I want to ask for your forgiveness. And I was like, my forgiveness? You've been telling me I stink for a year. Why are you asking me for my forgiveness? She goes, I don't need you. I was like, where's this going, you know? And she goes, Jesus is all I need. And my happiness and joy has been dependent on your performance and how you're doing. And I've been all over the place, an emotional roller coaster. And please forgive me. I've put you in the place only Christ belongs. He's the source of my everything. Now I'll be your helpmate. And from that point forward, she went from this to steady. And it wasn't Christ and Brad at the center of her heart anymore. It was Christ and Christ. And then she lived as if he was enough. And she realized that she didn't need me to feel good about herself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you got saved, something happened. Do not listen to the evil one who will tell you you're the same old person. You just need to do better. No. God looks at you. You're pure. You're holy. You're blameless. You're the adopted son or daughter of God. You're special. And you're beautiful. and you're not defined by your remaining sin. You cannot do well from a point of defeat. You cannot look at yourself as a failure, trying not to be a failure, and get out of it. You have to look at yourself as God looks at you to live as God calls you to live. And now I look at Marilyn as the pure, clean, spotless, beautiful bride of Christ. I don't look her at this wife that's still got some issues, that if she'd do a little better, we'd have a better home. And vice versa. So the grace-based model says I'm a saint. It says, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. I believe that if I worship, trust, pray, spend time in him and abide in him, he will work through me and make me a more fruit-bearing Christian. So the letter kills. The Spirit gives grace. The Spirit gives life. If you've got a list of things your husband needs to do for your favor, you're going to live a life of frustration and chaos in marriage. If you say, irrespective of your behavior, I will die for you like Christ died for me, and I will gain all my hope through him, it'll bring you alive. So just like a practical example, just give you a really easy example. Marilyn forgets a prescription for one of our kids that really needs a prescription and has to take it before school. She's getting ready to go to bed. She start beating herself up. You know, I'm just, how could I forget? I know they needed that. I should have been there. This, that, and the other. 3 or 4 years ago. Babe, how'd you forget it? I mean, we talked about it at noon. I mean, what do I need to do? We need to put a list on the fridge, and we'll just write down things, and then make sure you don't forget things like this in the future, because it's important. The health of our kids is important. By God's grace, I said, babe, ain't a big deal. Ain't a big deal. You remembered 1,000 things today, and there's all kinds of evidence of God's grace in your life. No big deal. I'll pick it up first thing in the morning. I'll drop by the school. That set her free. Set her free. No longer. If I said the other, it would have hammered her. Hammered her with the law. Do better. And she would agree. Got to do better. But she's still going to forget stuff. The other set her free. Me being late from work, used to, Marilyn tells me, I don't know if you have multiple kids, but she always tells me 15 minutes matters. So it's a big difference between 5:30 and 5:45. So if I get home at 5:45 3 or 4 years ago, I knew when I got home, you know, it wasn't going to go well. You know, it's like, so as I'm driving home, what am I thinking? Oh, crud, man, should have got out quicker, you know, didn't. Now she extends me grace if I get home late. You must have had a tough day at work. She loves me. She helps me. She's kind. And guess what? I can't wait to get home now, late or early. If you are saved, you will not abuse grace. Does Marilyn extending me that grace make me want to come home early or late? Early. Because there's nobody that extends me more grace or is more pleasant and loving to me than Marilyn Rhodes. It's an oasis of God's grace that I long to be around. God is trustworthy. Walk in freedom. I'm tired of seeing believers, the tiredest, most frustrated, defeated people in the world. Why? Because I'm supposed to be this, and I'm this, but I'm going to try to get there. You're not going to get there. You are not going to get there. Your behavior will never satisfy you. And Jesus will always satisfy you. Realize you fall short. He's paid for it. Abide in him. He'll work through you. He'll help you with your behavior. And then once you get it, you can offer that beautiful gift of grace to your spouse. And you can set her free. And no longer have her walking in condemnation and frustration based upon she needs to do better. So this has been life-changing for us. You know, Christ's mercies are new every morning. And the amazing thing about this is it's supernatural. World would say if you got a bad marriage, it's going to take years. You get this and you hold your sins not against each other, you can wake up tomorrow morning with a total clean slate in a great grace-based marriage. And it can be a supernatural relational work of Jesus, not a long, laborious work of man that fails. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're sufficient for all. Lord, help us rest in you. Let us go home this afternoon with hearts of peace, Lord. Patience and kindness and gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit that we can't conjure up. We can conjure up outward activity, but we can't conjure up your fruit, Lord. Help us rest in you and thank you that our hope is secure, and let us live in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us quit trying to finish what you finished, and let us act just upon what you call us to do, bearing good fruit in every work. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful, loving church. In Christ's name, amen.